It is good to be back. Thank you for your prayers, and we're just thankful that we can be here. We're thankful that we're healthy. I mean, it really didn't hit us very hard, so to speak, but we certainly didn't want to contaminate everybody else, and just thankful for God's watch care over each of you as well. While we were home, we probably had more church than you did. We listened at least, probably at least double the messages as a result. And so there was a couple of messages. I believe one was here, and I think one was at Falls, where it was mentioned about the paralyzed fella. And that got me just to thinking of some avenues in our lives where being paralyzed is in many cases a reality amongst the Christian community. And so I just want to look at it a little bit from that point of view. Are we paralyzed and out of play? Are we paralyzed and out of play? The word paralytic means affected by paralysis. Paralysis means complete or partial loss of function, loss of ability to move, a state of powerlessness or incapacity to act. And I'd like to draw our attention to those definitions of that word, jumping to John chapter 5. Is your potential canceled? Is your potential canceled? There's several questions that has come to my mind in these days. And what do I mean by potential? I mean, well, the definition means existing in possibility, capable of development into actuality, something that can develop or become actual. And when people are paralyzed, potential is not within their grasp. And so if we could kind of keep that context as we go through this a little bit this morning, John 5, we'll start in verse 5. We'll read 5 through 9, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. It says, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith to him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day, and Lord, just these many principles that we find in Scripture, and some have already been mentioned in these recent days. And Lord, I just ask that you would please give me clarity of thought, clarity of words, and Lord, that you would encourage each of our hearts and help us to search deep into our hearts, see if there is an area in where paralysis has taken over, spiritually speaking. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the devil and his angel. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the evil darkness in our country today. Lord, we know why the left is fighting so hard. It's because there's so much sin that is about to be revealed. And God, I just pray that as we consider what is before us, Lord, may we see the bigger picture of Satan himself fighting that more souls would go into an eternity without you. And Lord, help us to see that. And Lord, be ready to stand in the gap. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this, this certainly isn't to make any kind of reference or statement of the messages already given, but these are just some thoughts that God put in my heart in these recent days. The psalmist told us in Psalms 90:12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." As long as we have breath, there is a capability of becoming more wise. Remembering the definition of potential, it's existing in possibility. As long as we are alive, God can still do a work in us if we're allowing or if we're willing to allow him to do that. Something that can be developed. We've looked at many verses in recent days, whether it's in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 or passages in Philippians 3, which we'll go through some of those in just a few minutes. But God's almighty power, his all-knowingness, his everywhere presence certainly gives him the advantage to do a work in us that are but dust, clay. We're slimy creatures in many aspects. But as we consider this potential, is it lost? Is it too late? I believe that there's two questions we have to ask ourselves. First of all, what actually causes spiritual paralysis? What causes spiritual paralysis? Well, let's jump over to James 1. You already know the answer to that. It says in James 1, verse 15, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Lust is desire for something. Lust is desire for something. Sin is the decision of that desire, and death is the paralysis of that decision. That's the sequence of events. You desire something so much, I think that there came a point where some people in our house were tired of me researching guns this fall, and probably rightly so. I just wanted to make sure I was making a wise choice or a wise decision, that money wasn't being wasted where it didn't need to be wasted. Well, there is that desire. The thing with sin is, though, when that lust is sinful, there's no desire to know the truth. There are some individuals who want to just hear it, just so that they can say they heard it, but they never want it to actually reside in their heart. And so it has no impact. And that gives them the permission, if you will, to go forward in their decision, because they're not even entertaining what truth is, and it will ultimately cause a paralysis. Why would anyone knowingly want to become paralyzed? I don't think anybody would. In all honesty, some probably would say, of course not. But each time we choose not to put first things first, we're choosing to be drawn closer to that line of paralysis. First things first. We could talk about Brother David Snyder, and he forgot first things first, and he got too close to a PTO shaft, and that was devastating. And in a certain way, it caused paralysis because he was incapable of doing a lot of things for a long time. But I was reading a little bit last night on paralysis, and there's a young lady, Jessica Hearthcock, when she was 17 years old, says, "It was a typical summer evening right after my junior year of high school. I was on the varsity springboard diving team and practicing," I have no idea what this means, "but a double front tuck with a layout twist in the gym with my gymnastics coach. I was exhausted after a long night, but decided to try one more flip. That one time I didn't gain enough height and hit my head on the concrete side of the foam pit that served as my landing pad. I heard a sickening crunch and felt blood running down my face. My whole body went numb and I couldn't speak and I couldn't move. And paralysis set in with her from the chest down as a result of that decision." Decisions to do the wrong thing at the wrong time when you're not ready to do it. As we consider all of the passages that the Lord Jesus gave to us, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for spiritual battle, if we're missing a piece of our armor, we're not really ready for the battle. It creates a mode of paralysis. Well, I can't do this because I didn't bring that to this battle. Imagining having all of the garb of a soldier in those days where you have the breastplates and the arm guards and the shin guards and the metal things that go over their feet and the helmet, but you get to that battle and you don't have your sword. And all of your anxiousness to get the defensive stuff, you forgot the offensive stuff. Or the shield. Imagining having a sword, but you have no shield. And so God wants us to be prepared. The problem is that there are many times where we are not giving truth a fair chance. There have been pastors in this election who have tried to persuade people not to vote for either candidate. Why would you do that? Why would you do it when you know that the one side is going to, with full steam ahead, give license to anyone to kill babies even after birth? You know it. So why would you encourage people to ignore the situation and just let happen whatever happens? I'll tell you why. That preacher has a paralysis problem. But I think all of us battle this. It's not just them. Though for me, that's very blatant right now. But for some of you, it might be something completely different. Consider today. There's high winds. There's a high winds warning. I was in the woods yesterday with our kids. And where we were is out on Youngman, south of Baker Road, on the state land. And there are tree limbs down everywhere from this last storm. Some have been there a very long time. You know that, right? Old woods, it's kind of rotty, moldy, you know, moss covered. That stuff's been there a long time. But there is a lot of fresh limbs down in that woods from these last high winds that we've had. And so I'm just thinking today, I don't even want to go into that woods with all these winds. But just consider for a fact that many woke up today and said, it's the 15th. If I don't get out into the woods today, I'm not going to get my deer. A likely excuse. But there's no time for personal devotions. And I'm speaking of Christians today because the world, they're going to do what they do. That's like a wolf. A wolf is going to kill animals to eat and survive. That's just what wolves do. That's what coyotes do. That's what owls do. That's just the natural state of man. So the natural state of man is not to think of God first. So we're specifically talking about Christians today that woke up and said, it's November 15th. I have to get out there or I'm not going to get my deer. That deer that I've been watching on my camera for weeks and weeks and months, I got to get out there. Oh, I'll be sure to be back by 9:30. Problem is that where we live, the peak time for deer to be passing is 9:30. Literally, you can ask Caleb, Andrew, anybody that's been in our woods. 9:30 is like prime time behind our house. Well, behind my father-in-law's house. So you do the math. You're in the woods, and you're waiting for 9:30 to come. When it's typical for those doe and two fawns or that stray buck to come walking by. And 9:30 comes, and you're like, oh, just two or three, maybe five more minutes. And you're waiting. And sure enough, here comes the animal. Oh, here's my oh, thank you, Jesus. Bang. And now it takes off running. And so you have to make a choice. Are you going to let that thing run and lay until after church? Many will not. Why? Some other hunter might find it. I've got to go right now. Well, if I find it and I tag it, I can't leave it here. I got to dress the thing and I got to drag it all the way back. I got to get it back to our trolley. I got to get on the trolley. I got to get it across the creek. And I got to drag it up to the vehicle. And you're doing the math. How long does it take you to dress out a deer? It takes me probably 10 minutes. Seems like it takes too long. My brother-in-law can do it in a minute and 40 seconds. I don't know how he does that. But you start doing the math. You're not making it to Sunday school if you shoot a deer at 9:32. You're not going to make it to Sunday school. And that's if you find it right away. If you don't find it right away, or you have to drag it for a mile and a half, you're not making it to church on Sunday morning because you made a choice. made a choice to be out in the woods. It creates a sense of spiritual paralysis because someone was here that morning. That you wanted to be here at church. And I'm saying you, just like in the general population of all Christians in this, in our state at least. I don't know about other states and their hunting, but that person comes and you're not there. We kind of felt bad when Rita came and we weren't here that Sunday because of being down at Needmore and then being sick and so forth. Well, consider then fast forwarding in a few weeks and so-and-so doesn't come to church. And you go over to visit them, say, hey, why weren't you at church? And they said, oh, no, we were up late on Saturday night and I was tired, or we had a family get together, or we needed groceries, or whatever the excuse was. And you try to say, well, God really wants you to be in church? Your statement is paralyzed, has zero power because of that choice weeks previous to be in the woods, because it happened to be the 15th and it only comes around once a year. Spiritual paralysis starts to come into play when we try to explain the truth away. Why it could never happen to me. I'll never forget the story. I believe it was Brother... I can see his face and I can't remember his name. It was an evangelist that we heard when Julie and I were young. Nonetheless, that the father and son decided to do that very thing on a Sunday morning. They went into the woods, and as a result, one of them ends up getting shot for being out in the woods on Sunday morning. And it brings me back to the reality that whenever we make decisions to be in some place at the wrong time, we're going to be putting ourselves in harm's way, and a paralysis will take place. Do you know paralysis happens when no one is expecting it? Do you expect to get in a car accident on the way home? If your joy was diving, would you expect that under the surface of the water there would be rocks right there? I read some stories last night of that happening. People were just out in family get-together stuff, and they dove into the water, having never been in that exact location, and instant paralysis, waking up days later. No one's expecting paralysis. There are many, I was told that about 1,000 hunters a year fall out of trees because they don't have harnesses. And that was a staggering number for me, but when you're talking about all of the United States, millions of people. Okay, so you have 1,000 people. When I was climbing the tree last night, I wasn't expecting to fall. But see, that's the deception of sin. Nothing's going to happen to you. That's what Satan said to Eve. Nothing's going to happen to you. And it's that deception of sin. Farming, thinking of David, David Snyder, when he got too close to that PTO, he wasn't expecting to get whipped around that thing like he was in some kind of beater. No matter what it is, wrong place, wrong time. Does God want his child up in a tree at church time? Well, we say no. God doesn't want him to be up in a tree at church time. Does God want his child tracking death at church time? You're tracking deer, tracking that blood trail? No. Does God want his child dragging a deer at church time? It doesn't matter what size the rack was when you get home and the reality sets in that you missed a blessing of God. All of that means nothing. But what is at the center of these questions? Why did they have to even be asked? Why did someone have to be convinced to ask themselves these questions? It's because at the center of each of these statements is I. Every single one of them. It's, I have to do this now. Now, obviously, it's not hunting for us because we're here. But maybe it's something else. There is a fear. There's an insecurity. There's a money issue question. Maybe too much focus. Maybe there's an issue with future. It's certainly easy to be consumed with future right now under these circumstances in our nation. Maybe it's vehicle. Maybe it's Christmas that's coming up. Maybe it's some family relationship. Maybe it's an incorrect relationship. Maybe at work or some other place. And when I mean incorrect, I'm not just saying, you know, those immoral circumstances, but an incorrect relationship is when you're chummy-chummy with somebody who's lost and you never say anything about Christ to them. That's an incorrect relationship. We make ourselves paralyzed as a Christian in that relationship when we've let this large expanse of time take place, never having witnessed to that individual. We create paralysis in ourselves. And it certainly can be the death of something. We won't. When somebody is paralyzed, they're not able to run, to pick up, to help, to aid. They're stuck. Many times from the neck down. In the story that I was reading about this young lady, Jessica, when she was 17, she still had some mobility of her arms. It was just from the chest down, but she couldn't go anywhere. She was stuck where she was. And in our spiritual lives, are we stuck where we are with certain individuals because we've allowed paralysis to take over? In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we see in the middle of this verse, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." There is a problem. There is a paralysis in this life, and it's because of sin. That's why it starts out saying, "Confess your faults one to another." So, I'm just going to go back to my illustration of a hunter. How could a hunter that has skipped church for hunting call out someone else who has skipped church for whatever other reason? In Mexico, this happened a couple of times, but it was also a common thing that was said amongst the people, that one drinker could not tell another drinker to stop drinking. There's a paralysis there. There was an inability to convince that person because of their own decisions and their lifestyle and so forth. And so when we're talking about this paralysis, there is something that we can do to change it. There is something that we can do to be free from it. And it starts with 1 John 1:9. But you have to realize that there is a need to be healed in this area. Recently, I heard of a situation of another believer, and I thought instantly in my mind, why do those people even participate in these ministries when they have these blaring things in their lives? I don't understand how that you could participate in these ministries and not notice this situation, but it's because of paralysis. And some people say, well, I'm paralyzed. And what do they expect? They expect somebody else to push their wheelchair around for them the rest of their lives. That's what they expect. Now, I'm taking that from a physical illustration. We're applying it to a spiritual situation. But God can forgive me. He can forgive me for losing sight of what is right. Would you go with me to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment? In Philippians chapter 3. He can forgive me for losing sight of Him, the mark, and the goal. Philippians 3:14. It says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." But if we give more time, which we're not going to have the time, but we back up a few verses and we're going to realize Paul's saying, "I'm not perfect, but that's where the mark is, and that's where my goal is." Almost anyone can see a target. Even my grandpa Verberg, when he was talking about having to qualify for whatever division is, they had to hit a target. I think it was 500 yards away, if I'm not mistaking that. And everybody could see the targets. They were huge. But others are fine with just watching. We took our family out, most of our family out, to sight in some guns at Uncle Jim's the other day. And Melody, I think it was, She wanted to shoot the BB guns, but there came a point where she didn't want to be there no more. She had enough. It was too loud. She could see the targets, but she had no desire to grab something bigger and shoot at it. It was just, okay, I've seen it. Can somebody please take me home? That's what she said. She didn't want to be there anymore. So some people are just content with seeing the target and watching others for a period of time. Some are just satisfied with hitting paper. If that paper is this big and they hit the top right or bottom left corner, that's good enough for them. It's not good enough to hit the bullseye, but it's good enough for them to hit paper. And then others are locked on what? The dot in the center. That's where they're locked on. That's their goal. I got to keep working at this until either the gun is adjusted or I'm still enough to hit that center or at least touch it with the edge of the bullet. And so we find this in the Christian life as well. Some are content to see it and not participate. Others just to participate the bare minimum so that they can have that pseudo satisfaction for having at least participated. But God can forgive us for losing sight of Him, of the mark, and of the goal. Because the goal motivates for someone to work at, whatever the situation is. And God can forgive me for forgetting to beware. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, beware of dogs. If you just hit paper, your firearm is not trustworthy, or you are not trustworthy, especially if you got a dog running at you. I can remember years ago, Brother Bond said that, I think he was taking out Andy out on the paper route. And if I'm not mistaken, it was back in the days when he was in Belding. And it was when there was a big problem with either pit bulls or American bulldogs or whatever it was back in the day that was a problem. And I can remember him telling the story that the dog come busting out of the fence down the sidewalk towards him. And he pushed the son behind him and he said, just stay back there. And he waited and waited and waited. When the dog got close enough, just pounced him right on top of the head. I thought, oh, that would have been neat to be there right at that moment. Except if you were, you would have been behind him and you wouldn't have seen anyway. Why? Little kids are not prepared to fight big dogs. But he was more than prepared because he had mentally thought through, what am I going to do? Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Why is there such an uproar right now? Because some people were being aware of evil workers and other people want to just sweep it under the rug and not even look into it. That's why there's a race to certify all these things by the 17th. They want to hurry up and get it underneath the rug so it can't be touched anymore. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. God wants us to beware of certain things, but if we're in a state of paralysis, I can't do anything about it. Somebody else has to push me. Somebody else has to feed me. Somebody else has to clean me because we're in a state of paralysis. Well, look at verse 15. It says, let us therefore... Did I jump ahead? I did jump ahead. Sorry. We're going to jump to verse 10. God can cleanse me so that I can see, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's having the ability to taste what it means to be a Christian, to be able to taste his power, to be able to taste his presence. And I'm using that because for 9 days I lost my taste. And in one sense, it was a waste of time to eat, because I had just this nasty metallic sensation in my mouth, but could not taste anything. One night, Julie gave me a York peppermint patty, just one of the mini ones, and I took a bite of it, and I'm like, I can't even taste this thing. And she's like, well, give it to me. I don't want to waste it on you then, right? Like, there was no taste. And how many of us in our lives, we can give testimony to the fact that there was a point spiritually where we could not taste, because we had allowed ourselves to be paralyzed in this area. We couldn't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because we were trying to protect the knowledge of something else. Which is interestingly enough, in James 5:16, it's making that thing known. You've dealt with it with God, but it's just like the drinker saying to the other drinker, don't drink. Now, Brother David in our church, he was a drinker, a heavy drinker, came home many times drunk with his family. But I forget now, 4 or 5 years ago, I forget the exact time frame. God just smote his heart. You're my child, and you're giving yourself to this, and it's wicked. And he went out into the yard and poured everything out into his grass. And somebody else comes by, somebody else that we know, another Hispanic, says, oh, don't do that, just give it to me. And he's like, I can't do that. I can't do that. And you know what he has now? He has power to speak to other people about drinking. Because they know there was a change. He was paralyzed. And at that point, there were times where he said, oh, don't do that. Don't do it in excess. Nobody was listening to him because he was doing it in excess. But then he got his heart right, and God cleared up that paralysis, and he was able to minister and continues to be able to minister to people because he can see the power of God. God took it from him because he was willing, just like the paralyzed man, when Jesus went up to there and is speaking to him, he says, I know that there is hope. But in his mind, the only sense of hope was that water that would stir every so often. And he didn't realize to whom he was speaking. He was in the one that was the authority of that moving of the water. So even the paralyzed man knew that there was hope. There was hope to recuperate. In verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. In other words, salvation has taken place in our hearts. Be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I got to thinking about that verse this week, and I wondered, okay, is there an area of my life? Is there an area God needs to reveal to me where there is paralysis? Where when the certain situation or the certain context comes into play, I feel intimidated or fearful. Fear of man brings the snare, the Bible says. Do I have a situation like that in my life? And the answer is, there's probably more than one. Because we are sinful. Because we are weak. And there's so many applications that we could bring into this. Just thinking of Peter once again. There was a sense of paralysis. He said, I go a-fishing. He didn't think that he could be used in the ministry anymore because he had denied the Lord 3 times. As a follower, as a disciple, as a believer, he had denied the Lord 3 times. He's like, well, that's it for me. He was paralyzed. But there was forgiveness, right? There was forgiveness waiting for him. And Jesus tells him 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Because there was forgiveness for Peter. If Peter would realize and admit that Christ not only had the power to forgive him, but to restore him. Just like that paralyzed man, he knew that there was hope, but when Jesus said, get up, he realized that hope. He didn't have to stay there and say, oh, no, let's not get ahead of ourselves. You know, it's kind of convenient because I don't have to pay any of my bills because I have an excuse, I don't have to work, or I don't have to worry about preparing my meals because I can't get up. Somebody else has to bring me stuff, and so on and so on and so on. Well, Christ doesn't want to mince words. We're not playing a game. Do we want healing or no? And it said there, let us therefore, as may be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto you, even this unto you. What does God want to show us today? That is a powerful thought. You know, as that hunter, going back to our illustration, the hunter could redeem himself. I say that kind of loosely. He could redeem himself with the other individual that skipped out on church for some other reason if ever after having asked God for forgiveness, realizing the sin, would then go to that person and say, you know what? You skipped church, and I just wanted you to know that for me, God showed me that was sin. But I want to ask for your forgiveness as well because I feel like that decision impacted your life as well. That humility, that confession to that individual now restores the testimony so that now there is no paralysis. A paralyzed person does not have to stay that way. And I want to continue in my story here of the Jessica Hathcock. She said, at the time, I was in great shape. I have everything in me to make a recovery. I told myself that. The doctor said my injury was so severe, I would never feel sensation below my chest again, much less walk. But instead of staying home feeling sorry for myself, I'd force myself to get out of the house and do things with my friends, and there were more than one emergency trips to Starbucks, it says. But 1 year later, after graduating from high school, I spent the summer in rehab, pushing myself to the limit every day. I told Adam, my trainer, I was going to walk again, and he said, okay. On the day I graduated from college, so 4 years later, I walked. Yes, I walked across the stage to get my diploma. Now, there's more to the story, and she said she still could not feel the ground. And so many times in her life since then, she's tripped and fell. But she says, I'm getting very good at picking myself back up and walking. Now, this is just a physical story, a lost story, but the applications that we draw out of that for this, for the Christian, who she says, I have everything in me to make a recovery. Who abides in us? Who is all-powerful that abides in us? Do we not have everything inside of us to make a full recovery under any given situation? Certainly, there are limitations. Because of that decision to do that, whatever kind of flip that was, to this day she can't walk as she did back then because she can't feel the ground on her bare feet. But she's walking. She didn't lose sight of a goal. God was not done with her. And God is not done with us as long as we have breath. Whatever it was that created the paralysis, if we will simply acknowledge it and ask for his forgiveness, there is healing. We know there are scars. We know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But considering once again John chapter 5, this man who was paralyzed certainly had the memory of his paralyzed state. And yet he's walking. It didn't matter how he was walking. He was walking. And he was rejoicing in that walk. Just like Jessica was rejoicing in her walk. It didn't matter that she couldn't feel everything that, like before, but she was walking. And if there is something that's caused us to be paralyzed in the Christian walk, today is the perfect day for us to come to God and maybe go to someone else if somebody else has been offended or wronged in the matter, so that we can rejoice in the walk with our Savior instead of being paralyzed. Well, I can't do that. I've done something, I've said something, I've thought something, I didn't do something, and so I just can't. What did we hear as young people? Can't, never, did, nothing. Something along those lines. A lot of negatives. For with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you for the day. Lord, that our potentials is not impossible because you are on the throne and you've allowed us to still have breath. So Lord, whatever the obstacle, Lord, whatever is keeping us back from being your full potential in us, Lord, I ask that you would please help us to see it today, to acknowledge it, and to go forward with the goal of reaching the mark as Paul spoke of. Lord, just thank you for your mercy and thank you, Lord, for your patience, for the long suffering toward us, allowing us to hear some more, to learn some more, to even teach some more. Lord, to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit a little more. Lord, so often we're so slow, we're so stubborn, sometimes willingly ignorant, but there you are faithfully seeking to save that which was lost. Lord, we just ask for your blessing today. We ask for your power to be a lighthouse in this community. Lord, to be a lighthouse around the world, that your name would truly be exalted. For that's the only thing that's going to bring anyone to your heaven. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the devil and his angels again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.